Good morning. It's a blessing to see the people of God excited about gathering together. If you would please open your Bibles to Colossians. Return there to that book. Letter of Paul to the Colossians. Have I mentioned that God saved my wife? No, actually, she's more spiritual than I am now. She's reading out of NASB. I'm in the ESV. We're going to be looking at Colossians, the last few verses again, leading into chapter 2, beginning in verse 24. In verse 24, Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery, hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love." Let's stop there. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we do ask your blessing on our time. Lord, I do not feel a whole lot of liberty this morning. I pray you'd grant it to proclaim your word, Lord. I pray that your people would be benefited this morning. Pray, Lord, your spirit would meet with us. Pray that, Father, that you would feed your people today. And Lord, as you would feed us and the strength we receive from the nourishment of your word, we would then by that strength go out and share the glorious gospel of your Son, Jesus Christ, to all the poor, lost, and hopeless folks that surround this building on the east side of San Antonio. We pray you'd be with us, Lord. We need you. We ask your blessing in Jesus Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Well, just a real short, brief introduction. Paul opens up the letter, of course, with sharing his burdens and prayers for these brethren and brethren abroad. And in verse 15, then he reveals some of the most glorious revelations concerning the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as Creator. Then in verse 21, he goes on to remind these brethren what Christ has done for them. And then starting in verse 24, he begins to integrate his own personal service to Christ in a manner of rejoicing, he says. Rejoicing, while at the same time serving it as a call to these Colossian believers to serve likewise in a united fashion. Verse 24, he says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." We looked at this last time. "And in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body." That phrase has kind of gripped me lately. Really, that's a good summary of the Apostle Paul's life, his ministry, for the sake of his body. Paul knew what his mission was, and he structured his life around that mission. It was a call to serve. In this case, the Colossian believers. A call to serve those where God would send him. Those who had come across Paul's path. He knew that God had called him to service, serving the body of Jesus Christ. And brethren, if God's called you by His grace this morning, and called you into a local body of believers, which He has if you're a member here, He's called you to the very same thing, the very same service, serving the body for the sake of His body. That's not an apostolic calling. That's a basic union to Christ calling, serving the body of Christ. A calling to be part of the body, to carry out specific functions, to accomplish specific things for the overall benefit and growth of the whole body. Look at the language here, verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who I haven't even seen face to face, Paul says. That their hearts, this is my struggle, this is my desire, this is the burden deep within me, this is what I'm struggling about. My desire is that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. Paul had a heart to see people encouraged. He had a heart to see people grow, people united, people to advance. And he struggled. He strove to that end. Look at verse 28. Again, underscoring Paul's ministry. Him we proclaim, Jesus Christ, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There it is again. He wanted to see the brethren grow and mature in their walk with their Savior. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling. Toil, it's a common verb in the New Testament, meaning to labor, to toil. Sometimes the ESV translates the word labor, and sometimes the ESV translates the word toil. The root word, this Greek word is derived from, literally means to feel fatigue, to be wearied from labor, from work. It's to labor, working with the hands and the feet and the arms and the whole body to be fully expended. However, Paul mostly uses it referring to the work of the ministry, which is no doubt a wearisome work, a fatiguing work. He further defines this toiling as struggling. For this I toil, struggling. Now this struggling is the same Greek word, the word translated struggling here, same Greek word we find in 1 Corinthians 9:25, every athlete exercises self-control on all things. The word exercises, same Greek word. We find the same word strive, translated strive in Luke 13:24. Strive to enter in at the narrow door. Same word as struggling here. So exerting a strenuous effort. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul uses it again in that, what most believe, the last letter that Paul wrote. In his closing words, he says, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. The Greek word fight there is our word struggling here. I've fought the good fight. Strive, struggle. For this I toil, I struggle. For this I sweat, I bleed, I cry, I plead. That's the Apostle Paul's heart. That was his heartbeat. That was his desire. That was his passion. And brethren, it needs to be ours. It needs to be the passion of the church. Paul's not talking about a labor here of, you know, just writing a few letters and making a few house calls and or just the mere physical labor he did to support his own needs. He's talking about a deep soul, heart-wrenching labor that consumed his time, his energy, his resources, a work that wears and tears, a work that requires adequate and continual supply to meet its needs, and a work that's met with continual resistance. Why is that? Because he says in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And I've said this many times, I wish it was. It's not. Brethren, we hit those streets today, we're not up against flesh and blood. But we're up against rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark, dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. There's a war taking place. You're not going to find it on your cable TV. It won't be on CNN. It's not in the Middle East per se. It's right in the midst of the church. Right outside her, right in the midst of her, all around her, and her chief enemy. The goal of this enemy is to stop her and hinder her from advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. So expect it. Expect to be hindered. Expect to be resisted. This is the chief goal, purpose of our existence. We're not in heaven right now because we got a mission. We're not in heaven right now because we got something to say. We got something to share. We got something to show. We got souls to reach. Look at Paul's words here in verse 29. I mean, they depict something intense going on. Toil, struggling, energy, powerfully. It's a fighting, it's a heart-wrenching work, gospel labor is. Because the enemy's great. So great that this work cannot, if you look in verse 29, the very end, this work cannot and will not be upheld by flesh alone. It requires the power of God to sustain it. It requires the power of God to be in the midst of His people. A power that enables flesh to do what it cannot do alone. Can't do it. Paul, how on earth are you rejoicing in suffering? How on earth are you rejoicing in the midst of a hot, smelly, rat-infested prison? How are you doing it, Paul? How are you getting stoned and turning right back around and going into the city and sharing the gospel with the very same people that were throwing rocks at your head? How on earth, Paul, are you receiving lashes 40 times and turning around extending the love of God to these people? How on earth are you doing it, Paul, and be able to rejoice in the midst of it? Because I'm crucified with Christ. And nevertheless I live, yet Christ lives in me. The life I live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's how I do it. I die. And when I die, I live. I live because when I die, I find God's grace working in me powerfully. I find an energy that I cannot find in my own strength. It's only when I'm weak, it's only when I die to self that the energy, the power of God rests upon me. And so for the sake of his body, Paul was willing to endure the greatest sufferings and anguish and toil and whatever was necessary to see Christ form more perfectly in those whom he ministered among. By faith, Paul saw beyond the suffering. I mean, Paul wasn't rejoicing in the suffering itself. Don't get that wrong. I don't think anybody does that. But Paul saw beyond it. He understood the purpose beyond it. He was able to see that the sufferings in his life were accomplishing things. They were accomplishing specific things through him to other lives. Others were being blessed. Others were being benefited. This was his cause for rejoicing. Others were growing in the grace of God. Others were being encouraged. Others were being helped. Paul's ministry was outward, not inward. Paul didn't have this mentality, well, this is my ministry. That wasn't the Apostle Paul. Paul's life was not about himself. He carried about him the heart of Christ. He carried with him a self-sacrificing service to others. And the chief goal was to see others helped, benefited, encouraged, blessed, strengthened. Paul loved serving Jesus Christ. And he understood everything that entered the path of his life was designed to that end. God was purposing to use him in the lives of others. And the more Paul realized that, and the more he embraced that, the more he was able to rejoice in the most adverse circumstances that came into the path of his life. Because he was fully convinced, fully persuaded that those circumstances were designed by God, an appointed means by God to communicate to others that God is real, and Christ is glorious, and Christ is worthy to be trusted, and He's worthy to be served. Yes, I rejoice in my sufferings, Paul says. And I do so because I know God is using it to get attention to Himself. And He's using it to reach sinners and save them and to strengthen the body, to help brethren, to strengthen them in the hope and the grace and faith and in their own faith. You find in these verses, you know, completely selfless language. Look at this. For your sake, he says. for the sake of his body. Verse 24 I'm at. For your sake, for the sake of his body. This ministry was given to me for you, to make God fully known. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone, that we may present everyone. For this I toil, struggling. It's all out. Paul's heart was God, other people. For this I toil. Paul, wait a minute. Why are you toiling and struggling, Paul? I mean, what's driving you? Isn't God sovereign? Haven't you taught us in Romans chapter 9 that God is sovereign? Why are you getting all twisted up and bent up and bent out of shape and struggling and crying and weeping and pleading with God? Why? Jacob have I loved, Esau I hated. What are you doing, Paul? What are you getting worked up for? If God's going to save somebody, he's going to do it, right? He doesn't need you. You know what I think Paul would respond to that? I think he'd say, you err and know not the Scriptures, neither the power of God. Have you not read the New Testament? Have you not read that God is, the church is the body of the living Christ? And as the body of Christ, they are the means of Christ carrying out His sovereign purposes. And I don't believe it's any small statement the Holy Spirit preserved for us in Acts chapter 13, where Paul and Barnabas stand before the Jewish synagogue. They're proclaiming the gospel of Christ, as they had been doing. And finally they come to the point and they say, we're out of here. See ya. We're going to the Gentiles. You've rejected it. And they use a verse, they draw a verse back from Isaiah 49:6, where God says, and they said, the Lord told us. The Lord spoke to us. We're done with you. We're going to the Gentiles. And they quote the verse out of Isaiah 49:6. It says, and listen to the words here. This is the Lord. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. He didn't say that I, the sovereign Lord, would bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Obviously, that's implied. But he lays it on them. You are the means to reach the ends of the earth with salvation. And brethren, as we take the gospel to the east side, I think it's important we understand that, one, God holds the hearts of hopeless, helpless sinners in the palm of His hand. He does. He is sovereign. Absolutely. But brethren, number two, and just as important, God designed the church to be the means of reaching and rescuing these same helpless, hopeless sinners with the only hope they have, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul understood the significance of the church being the means of God's saving work. So significant, he's gripped to the point of expending himself for the cause. You see it. And then he writes the Romans in Romans 15:30, and he says, I urge you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying for me. Join me in my struggle. Paul's pleading with the Roman believers to enter into this struggle, enter into this difficulty, the weightiness of it, striving together, interceding for me in prayer. Paul's pleading with them. There's a struggle to fight through. There's a toiling in the Christian life that requires effort, determination, dedication. Paul's not just naming and claiming Christ and seeking to live out a nice, peaceful, comfortable life. He doesn't want to offend anybody. He's going to stick to a few rigid moral rules. No, he's gripped with eternal realities, and he's wrestling with principalities and powers. He's not just heartlessly presuming that God's going to save sinners. No, he's engaged. He's struggling, he's fighting, he's entrenched in the battle for souls. And he earnestly pleads to give himself for the good of all. And look what he finds here in verse 29. He finds supernatural divine enablement aiding his very steps, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Paul finds that as he is gripped with this calling of God, that God to minister His word among the people, God faithfully supplies him the grace he needs to faithfully carry out what He calls him to do. Paul knew and learned that whatever circumstances, whatever life brought him, whatever burdens were laid upon him, whatever God had called him to, that His grace was sufficient. Even in situations he wanted to be delivered from, he didn't want to deal with, he wished what wasn't in his life, God's grace was sufficient. And that wasn't just consolation for Paul to kind of grin and bear it. It served as a catalyst for Paul to labor all the more. Because in his weakness, God would supply the power and strength he needed. Listen to him in 1 Corinthians 15:9. He says, I'm the least of the apostles. Worthy to be called an apostle. Unworthy to be called an apostle. Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. And he's referring to the apostles, the other apostles. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me. God's grace works. It worked in the Apostle Paul's life. And it didn't work to, it didn't make Paul some smug, self-righteous, hyper-Calvinist. It worked to produce an urgency and a fervency for the kingdom of Christ. To do what? Verse 25, to make the word of God fully known. Verse 28, to proclaim the glories of Jesus Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This was Paul's determination. This is what mattered most of all in Paul's ministry. It wasn't so much that he could just be used of God to sweep hundreds and thousands into the kingdom. Yes, no doubt, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that was the ultimate goal. But what really burdened Paul's heart was the spiritual well-being of those who had already been brought into the kingdom. You know, where are they at? As he writes this letter, you know, he didn't have internet. He didn't have cell phones. Paul's sitting in a prison. He's thinking about the brethren over here in this location and that location. As he writes that letter, he's thinking, he's getting some feedback. His messengers are coming. He hears things. He's hearing about false prophets. He's hearing about certain needs over here. And so he's asking these questions. These are burdening his heart. Where are these brethren at? Are they growing? Is there false doctrine in the midst of them? Is there false prophets? What do I need to counter? What do I need to tell them? What do I need to teach them? I want to see them grow. I want to see them go forward. I want to see them advance. That's what mattered to Paul. He took the business of caring for souls very seriously. He rejoiced to see Christ in them and the hope of glory, yes, that it did produce in their lives, and he thanked God for it regularly. But he toiled and he struggled with every ounce of the grace that God gave him to work for their maturity, to work for their advancement. Those whom he considered his own spiritual children. For this I toil, for the gospel. Paul's religion was not in word only, brethren. It was not contained in just telling people they needed to repent and believe the gospel. Paul's life was poured out in serving others with the gospel in full view. And sometimes that meant doing something special for them. Sometimes that meant sending someone special for them. Sometimes it meant, by the providence of God, it required him to sit down and write a letter and send it to the church. Sometimes he had to say things. Paul didn't hold back from being bold and saying things that needed to be said. And I'm sure at times he wished he didn't have to say it. Sometimes it was difficult for him to do. But Paul's faith worked itself out in real, practical, tangible ways that he expressed love toward the brethren. He was a doer, not just a talker. Let me just say, no doubt, people can do and do. They can and do things from a works merit, works burden, works minded mindset. People can do that. They do that. And it may appear to be righteous. May appear to be God honoring. May appear to stand out head and shoulders above the rest. Sort of like Saul did. Remember Saul in the Old Testament? The scriptures tell us he was more handsome than anybody else. He was taller than the rest of the people. He stood out among the people. People can set themselves apart, brethren, and stand out by appearance, by their performance, and be mistaken for what they're not. But brethren, let me tell you this. While carrying out external righteousness or righteous deeds may or may not necessarily communicate what's real within, it may or may not. When people are not doing what they ought to be doing, when things are absent that ought to be present, when people are not reflecting what they proclaim to be a partaker of, when people proclaim and profess that their righteousness is Jesus Christ's righteousness, and their daily lives look far from it, that speaks. That communicates. It communicates something clear and unmistakable, something not good. In the very least, it communicates there's some issues that need to be ironed out. There's some weaknesses that need to be strengthened. There's a mirror that we need to stand before and say, hey, what's going on here? Let me just pause and say, there's so many practical things that we could pull out of Paul's words here. I mean, it's endless. Things on laboring and serving the body. But I think it's fitting to draw out what I consider to be a weakness in our church. And it falls into this whole area of serving one another. A doing for the sake of the body. So in case you don't have a mirror, I'm going to put one out before you this morning. Because I think it's long due that some of you look into it. Including myself. So please understand, I'm not going to say these things to condemn anyone. This is not a rebuke to get you to doubt and question, get you all cast down and discouraged, question your salvation, some of the stuff that's been going on the last few weeks. But brethren, hear me out. And particularly I'm aiming this at some of you young men, you single young men. Brothers, when we have gatherings and I see young ladies carrying chairs and tables and loaded up with all kinds of stuff that men ought to be burdened with and taken care of, and I don't see a single man in sight, young man in sight, I feel what I trust to be righteous anger. That just is not right. It's not right. And I'm glad some of the young ladies are not in here to hear this. I think they'd probably be a little bit embarrassed about me saying it. And I'm not saying this because anybody's come to me. None of the young ladies, there's not one woman that's approached me about this. And I venture to say they haven't even complained about it in their spirit. They've done it. They're serving the Lord with gladness. They're thankful they can help and be used of God in whatever capacity. But the question is, why aren't you? Some of you have thoughts of marriage, finding a godly young woman to marry. And the problem is you got the cart before the horse. The godly young women are doing the work you ought to be doing. How on earth are you going to lead if she's leading you? She's setting the example. She's doing what you ought to be doing. Brethren, there's much more to Christianity than just running our mouths. Our mouths are very important tools, very necessary, very needed to communicate the truth. But if your body's not communicating the same message, the message is vain. It is. I know that kind of sounds harsh. I mean, but I don't apologize for saying it. I think it's necessary. In fact, I think some of you, it needs to hit you right in the chest and go right down to the inner depths of your being and radically impact your life. I know in some cases God has saved you out of very undisciplined lives and laziness has marked your life. But in some cases, I don't think you're lazy at all. I think you're just wrapped up with fellowship with the brethren and you have good intentions. But brethren, the grace of God has come. Grace of God has appeared, and grace teaches us, it trains us to renounce ungodliness and ungodly ways and live a self-controlled life, upright, godly lives in this present age. And part of that is Christ-honoring work ethic and a regard for your brother and sister in Christ. Part of being selfless is being aware of what's around you, what's going on around you, and how you can be used of God to alleviate the workload or burden that exists in the present surroundings around you. Your brother and sister are doing something, they need help. They're probably not going to ask you for it. They're probably serving the Lord with gladness, like I said. But you see a need, do it. Help. That's not to say engaging in serious spiritual conversation with other souls is not a high priority. Of course it's a high priority. It certainly is. There's going to be times when the Lord's going to provide a situation for you. He's seeking to use you in the life of another person. You need to give full attention to that. But brethren, if I'm just loitering around, shooting the breeze with brother so-and-so, and there's genuine work that needs to be done, far be it from you to be guilty of choosing a path of laziness and selfishness than a path of serving your Savior, serving your brother or sister in Christ. Sharing and entering into the obvious burdens at hand. I mean, really, what a shameful testimony if we have lost men living at the Grace House that are working circles around you that profess to know God. I've seen it. See, I'm mainly calling out single young men, but obviously this is application to everybody in here. And obviously, you know, those that are married and have children have things that justifiably take up their time and rightly so in their interest. Brother, we need to have a mind to serve. That was Paul's heart. He was toiling, serving in every capacity he possibly could for the sake of the gospel. For this I toil. For this I labor. For what, Paul? For the gospel. It's all for the gospel. I do it for the gospel's sake. I will weep with those who weep. I will rejoice with those who rejoice. I'll set up with those who set up. I'll clean with those who clean. I'll sweep with those who sweep. I'll do it all. That I might win the... I'll be weak. With those who weak, those who are weak, to the weak I'll become weak. Those without the law, I'll be without the law. Why are you doing all this, Paul? I've made myself a servant of all. I become all things to all people, and I do it for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul's life was oriented towards benefiting and blessing others, and it requires, brethren, self-denial. It requires denying yourself. There is a warring, a fighting, a running. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that in a race all runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Every athlete, we already shared this word, exercises, struggling. Every athlete, struggling, striving, exercising, self-control and all things. They do it to receive a perishable wrath, but we an imperishable one. And so I run, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And you take those words of Paul there, which many say, oh, wait a minute, you can lose your salvation. You take those words and you combine them with our verse here in verse 29, with all his energy, which he powerfully works within me, and you end up with a proper understanding of the perseverance of the saints. In fact, I begin to realize as I've been studying this, the last 9 verses of chapter 1 are an excellent treatise on the perseverance of the saints. Verse 23, you have the fear of falling away, a means that God uses to keep his people. It is a legitimate means of God. You have the essential self-sacrificing labor needed to fulfill God's work in verses 24 through 28. And you have the only means of both being accomplished, the power of God, verse 29. Well, in closing, let's just look at Paul's words here and compare your life to them. I found this rather convicting. Look at these references Paul makes of himself. Verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings. I rejoice in my sufferings. A couple words down. I am filling up what is lacking. I'm filling up what is lacking. There's an area we see is lacking. Are you looking to fill it up? I'm filling up what I see to be lacking. I became a minister, Paul says. A servant. I became a minister. I toil. I toil. Well, God help us that Christ, the Christ within us may be more manifest about us. That's all I got this morning. Thank you.